There's an interesting account in the Song of Roland. Some of you may have read that in a literature class in college or maybe high school now, I don't know. The Song of Roland's about a military disaster that took place in the early years of the Middle Ages. Roland was commander of a division of King Charlemagne's army, and his responsibility was to protect Charlemagne's rear. And as they were going through the mountains, the Pyrenees, they entered into a very narrow valley, and Roland and his troops were at the very end of the rear guard of the troops. And in that narrow valley, they were attacked. Roland could have called for help by sounding a horn. It was called Oliphant. Oliphant was his signal to the troops ahead that he was in trouble and needed help. But in pride and arrogance, he held back and he didn't blow the horn. He didn't call for help until it was too late. And Roland's troops were massacred. An interesting contrast is the story of General George Washington. The British Army, under the command of Major General William Howe, had captured Philadelphia in the fall of 1777. Now, in those days, it was customary for fighting armies to take up winter quarters for the hard part of winter for 3 or 4 months. General George Washington chose to set up his winter quarters for his undersupplied and underfed army 25 miles northwest of Philadelphia near the small town of Valley Forge. The starving troops marched into Valley Forge on December the 19th, 1777. The first order of duty was to build suitable housing, and Washington issued orders for the construction of some huts that were 16 feet by 14 feet, but were to house 12 men each. And the huts were built over a pit with a dirt floor. Most only had a sheet for a door. So the huts were cold, they were dark, and they were riddled with disease. Food was hard to come by. Getting it to the troops was a daunting task, for there were British troops that needed to be avoided, and the weather made the roads almost impassable. And on top of all of that, the continental currency, paper money, was practically worthless. In this bleak and seemingly hopeless situation, a local resident by the name of Isaac Potts observed what was going on and later reported this. He says, "It was a most distressing time of ye war, and all were for giving up the ship, but that great and good man. In that woods, I heard a plaintive sound as of a man at prayer, and I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods, and to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone, with his sword on one side and his cocked hat on the other. He was at prayer to the God of the armies, beseeching to interpose with his divine aid, as it was ye crisis, in the cause of the country, of humanity, and of the world." And we have all seen the picture by Arnold Freiberg of Washington kneeling beside his horse in the woods, praying. Two different approaches to battle: self-reliance and pride, or seeking the aid of the Almighty God. We have these same choices in our spiritual battle with Satan. like Roland in pride and arrogance, looking to our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities, or like George Washington, humbly, quietly seeking the help of God. Paul is said to have victory over the devil in his insidious tricks. We need to put on the whole armor that God has made available to us. But he tells us in our text here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 this morning that there is one more thing that we need to do. Having put on this armor that God has provided, we need to avail ourselves of the privilege of prayer. We need to call upon God for his help. There is a great battle for our hearts, for our souls, and for those of our children and our friends. If we do not call for help, spiritual disaster awaits us. If we do not pray, defeat is unavoidable. As Christians, we know that prayer is important. Yet none of us pray as much as we should. In fact, probably just bringing up this subject brings some guilt to our hearts. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is hard. It takes effort. It takes discipline. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God." Strive. Prayer is hard. None of us pray as we should. I'm not here this morning to give you more guilt. I'm here to encourage you to take advantage of that which God has made available and offers to you. Why is prayer so hard? It's because it is actually a part of the battle. Satan fosters prayerlessness. He encourages self-reliance. He seeks to discourage us from seeking God's help. And he whispers to us, "Well, you can do this yourself. You don't need to pray about it. You're too busy to pray. Just get busy and get things done." Another reason that sometimes we do not pray is because, as Presbyterians, we are convinced of the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is doing his will and his purposes. So what do we need to do? We don't need to pray about it. We don't need to act. We just need to trust God to do what he will do. Almost a fatalism. Let me quickly mention a couple of things regarding God's sovereignty and prayer that might be helpful to you. God is sovereign. God does as he wills in the army of heaven and upon earth. He works everything, the scripture says, after the counsel of his own will. God is absolutely sovereign in even the little things of life. And yet, the scripture also teaches us that God accomplishes his will. God accomplishes all these things that he will accomplish through means. Sometimes we refer to this as providence. That is, God works through the decisions and acts of men and women and sinners and Christians and all of this, governments and so on, to accomplish his will. He saves the elect. How does he do that? It doesn't just happen. God doesn't go around just zapping those that are elect and bringing them into the church. He saves the elect of God through the means such as the preaching of the gospel or the witnessing of his people or that reading simply of the scriptures, and God works through these means to accomplish His will. One of the means that God has chosen to work through to accomplish His eternal will is the means of prayer. We should also pray because God desires it. Indeed, God has commanded us as His people to pray. So even though we do not understand the theological and the doctrinal dynamics of prayer, a sovereign God wanting us to pray and tell Him what He already knows, it should be enough for us as His people that God tells us He desires us, He commands us to pray. And so we should pray, even though we don't have all the answers worked out in our heads. Number three, prayer also glorifies God. In prayer, we are acknowledging our weakness, our frailty, our inadequacy, and unlike Roland, prayer is blowing our olifant. It is calling for help from our God, and God delights to care for His people, but glorifies Himself in our weakness and desires for us to cry out to Him in prayer. So Paul reminds us that in this battle with the devil, with the accuser, or the wicked one, as he puts it, one who attacks with every device, with every strategy that is at his disposal to defeat us, to sidetrack us, to discourage us, Paul says we need to pray. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In this verse, he uses the word all four times. It's not always translated just all. Sometimes it's translated always, for example, but it's the same basic word four times. And in each use, he brings out an important and different point regarding prayer that I would like us to consider this morning. First, we are to pray in all seasons. He says, praying always. Have you noticed that when there is a great disaster, such as a devastating earthquake or hurricane or tornado, political leaders who seem to never mention God call upon Americans to pray and pray for the affected people and the bereaved and so on. And this is fine and good. I'm not faulting them for this. We indeed should pray in such times. But Paul's point to Christians is that the people of God should always be praying. Not just in times of trouble and difficulty, but we should always be praying. We should pray in prosperity with thankfulness. We should pray in adversity, desiring God's help. Solomon put it this way, in all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. You remember Daniel? Daniel advanced to the place of authority in Babylon to be second only to King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And yet we're told in Scripture that he took time three times a day to go quietly into his apartment, open the windows toward Jerusalem, kneel down, and to pray. Those were good times, and yet he faithfully prayed. Well, then trouble and opposition came. There were those that hated his God and so hated Daniel and hated everything about him. And they connived and schemed a plan to destroy him. And even in the face of that, we're told that Daniel still went 3 times a day into his apartment with the windows open, kneeled down, and prayed, trusting God rather than man. Prayer needs to be a regular part of the lives of God's people, both in good times and in hard times. As Paul put it to Timothy, he said, "Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." Well, the second all is that we are to pray with variety. Paul says, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So Paul uses here two different words for prayer. The first word is a general term for prayer. It's used of both formal and informal prayer, personal, public prayer, and so on. It is actually the most frequent word for prayer in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's always used of prayer to God, never in the sense of prayer toward man. There are words that are used that way. It can include thanksgiving. It can include praise and confession, as well as supplication. Well, the second word that Paul uses here is the word supplication. And interestingly enough, sometimes it is translated just prayer. It's really a subcategory of the first word. So prayer is general. Supplication is a specific subcategory of general prayer. It is a prayer, supplication is, that arises from need. Supplication is a cry for help. It is asking for particular benefits from God because of need. In Luke chapter 1, we're told of the birth of John the Baptist. In verse 3, we read this: "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Well, the word prayer that is in this passage, Luke 1, is this same word, supplication. Zacharias had no children. And he prayed, he cried out to God, he supplicated God for a child. And the angel tells him, God heard. And God is answering your supplication. I'm afraid that Christians too often pray like children. Lord, please give me a bicycle for Christmas. Now, it's okay, perhaps, for children to pray in such ways. It exemplifies faith and a perceived need. Sometimes we're a little more sophisticated, but we pray selfishly just like that. James put it this way: "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You pray like children for Christmas. Rather than as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Supplication is not about getting what we want. It is about seeking God's help and God's aid for our needs. And I would understand in the context particularly our spiritual needs. Paul is talking about our battle with Satan. Satan, who is attacking us with every strategy that he can to defeat us and discourage us and to destroy us and to lead us away into sin. And in the face of all of this, we should come to God and cry out for his help and for his aid in our need. In the life and death struggle with Satan, our supplication is to blow Roland's olifant. It is to cry out to God to come to our aid and deliver us because we are overwhelmed and cannot save ourselves. Now, we prayed earlier together what's called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us that we need to pray for our daily bread, for deliverance from temptation, for God's guidance and care and grace. But always, always our prayer is to be in accordance with God's will. Paul says there needs to be all kinds of prayer. There should be prayer of worship and prayer of praise and adoration and confession, of acknowledging sin and seeking forgiveness, as well as prayer for our needs as we cry for help. Prayer should be a regular part of the believer's life. All day long, all week long, both in joy and in sorrow, communing with our God and with our King. Well, then Paul says that we are to pray with thoughtfulness, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. This word watchful means to be sleepless. It literally means to chase sleep. So the idea is not mere wakefulness, but alertness. It is the watchfulness of those who are intent upon something. Jesus used this very word in Luke chapter 21. And he used it in regard to the anticipation of the coming judgment. He said, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch therefore and pray." God's people cannot be indifferent to the spiritual battle that we are in. We need to be intent. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be awake to the spiritual danger that is all around us. The danger and the snares that Satan is setting for us. We are told in Scripture that he is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He desires to devour you. He desires to devour your children, who are his prey. We need to be alert to the spiritual dangers all around us. The word perseverance is really very similar. It means to be steadfast in something and give unremitting care to it. We might call it persistence in prayer. Jesus told a parable about this. A parable about praying with perseverance. It's in Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you," Jesus said, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." We cannot take the attacks of the accuser lightly. It's not a secondary concern to think about just on Sunday mornings. This is war. It has eternal consequences for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren. And we must not allow unimportant things to turn our attention away. We must be persistent in prayer, intent in prayer. A very powerful and conniving Satan, as we have seen, constantly seeks to do us harm. And we must never let our guard down. We must never go into some kind of cruise control. Our prayers need to be informed by what is going on in the spiritual battle all around us. Personally, with our families, and with our church. And then Paul's fourth point is we are to pray for all the saints, he says. One of the things that's drilled into soldiers is that they are a part of a team. So they do not go into battle thinking about just themselves. They go into battle watching for dangers to others as well as themselves, also confident that there is someone watching their back as well. Paul is saying that this needs to be true, and it is necessary in spiritual warfare. We need to pray for one another. We need to do so with watchfulness and alertness, seeking the welfare of not just ourselves, the protection of not just ourselves, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family and friends and so on. Now, it's obvious that we can't pray for all Christians. But we can and should pray for the ones we know. We should pray for our family. We should pray for our fellow believers in our own church, for the people that we know, for members of Bethel, for even their children and relations, perhaps other OPC members that we know that perhaps are struggling in a certain area and we're asked to pray for, our missionaries and our pastors. For example, what an encouragement it is to a Christian in California who's dealing with cancer to know that Christians in North Dakota are praying about it. Even Paul himself, he says, desires their prayers. Notice verse 19. The end of verse 18, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Pray for one another. Watch the back spiritually of your fellow soldiers in this spiritual battle. And pray for me. Pray for me that I might proclaim boldly and effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Acts chapter 28 that God answered this prayer. For Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. And the church prospered and grew. In this spiritual battle against the accuser of the saints, the devil, prayer is a struggle. And we often fail. Yet prayer is a gracious provision of our God that he has given to us. It is commanded, but it's a gracious command. It's not just a chore, it is a joy to talk to our Father. It's always a challenge to me to consider the prayer life of Christ. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, omnipotent, omniscient. And yet in times of temptation in the wilderness, of satanic assault upon him, he prayed to the Father. When he was tired and exhausted in his humanity from ministry, he went off and prayed. On the eve of his crucifixion, when the spiritual battle was at its peak, he prayed. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He prayed for them, but he also prayed, as we just read earlier, he prayed for you and he prayed for me. And that prayer will be answered. Should encourage us today as well. In glory, in heaven, our great high priest is still praying for you and me. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, prayed and continues to pray for his people. How much more should we, in our frailty, in our weakness of mind and body and spirit, pray. We see the intercessory prayer of the saints all through the scriptures. Think of Job praying faithfully for his children, even offering sacrifices for them, he says, in case they sinned. Or Abraham, his knuckle-headed nephew Lot, self-centered, off living in sinful paradise, Sodom and Gomorrah, coming under the judgment of God, and Abraham persists in prayer to God for Lot's deliverance. Or Moses, the people of God in rebellion time after time. God saying it's time to wipe them out in judgment and I'll just work through you, Moses. And Moses intercedes and pleads for the people of Israel. The Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers reminds us that prayer does not enable us to do a greater work for God. Prayer is a greater work for God. Prayer is work, which is why it's so difficult to do. It's great because it is appointed for us to do by God Himself, and to be true to our Lord and to be triumphant in battle with the enemy, we must be men and women of prayer, praying in all seasons, with variety and with vigilance, and not just for ourselves, but for all the saints, watching the back of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan will seek to distract us from prayer. He just wants to defeat us. But in faith, confident that our Heavenly Father wants us to pray, wants us to come to Him with our needs and our concerns and our fears, confident that our Father loves us and has the power to protect us, to care for us, and to meet our needs. And with certainty that our God is greater than he who is in the world seeking us harm. Let us, as believers in Jesus Christ, in this pitched battle, let us sound our oliphant to God. Let us persevere in prayer to our commander and to our king. Shall we pray?